one thing I've never ever wanted to do, and I've often said the worst thing that could ever happen is having to drive through central London. I mean, it's just, for those of us who are, look upon London with awe and fear and incredulity, we're just driving through London. I've got a GPS gadget gizmo thingy that, and when I told it where to get me here, it decided to take me right smack through the centre of London yesterday. So it took me about 4 hours, but it was an interesting drive, and I got to see a bit of your central city. So I've survived the drive, so I'm now going to get a t-shirt done, screen printed, that says I've driven London and survived. Don't ever want to do it again, but once was enough. But we believe we are here amongst you for a time such as this, that in God's economy of timing and our journeys in life, there just comes a place and a time where God would have us come together to have an encounter with Him. And Jenny, my wife, and I believe that this is what this weekend's all about. It's about God's timing. It's about people coming together for a time and a place that we all might have a special encounter with Him. Most of you will know of the miracle that has happened to me. And I often say I'm just a very ordinary guy from down under, you know. I'm actually as useless at cricket as the rest of our country is, to be honest. Should all take up netball. They're sad. But just an ordinary guy who's experienced an extraordinary miracle. And what I want to do is I want to share with you this morning about the fact that God takes the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He has always done that from the beginning of time. I want to start by reading to you a statement that Jesus made. It's in Matthew chapter 5. And He's just done the Sermon on the Mount, that famous Sermon on the Mount. And having done that, having talked about, you know, blessed are those who are poor in sight, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who meet, etc., etc. He's done the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus then turns and He says this to the gathered together assembly. Verse 13 of Matthew 5, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Then He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people take a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven." And when Jesus made this statement, it's made, if you're a school teacher, you would know it's made in the present continuous ongoing tense. He says, you are right now, you are present continuous and ongoing tense, you are the salt of the earth. And then He makes again a statement that's in the present continuous ongoing tense. He says, you are right now, you are ongoing, you are the light of the world. That there needs to shine outwardly that something which has happened inwardly, that you need to be the light in your communities. And He uses salt, I think, for a reason. You see, salt in His day was an important commodity. Salt was used for flavoring. It was used for preserving. It was used for healing. It was used as an irritant. Salt was an incredibly important ingredient. So He was saying to these people, and He's saying to us today, that you are this important ingredient. You are something that brings healing. You are something that preserves something. You are something that brings flavoring. You are a useful, important irritant in certain areas. You are the light and the salt of the earth. You are now, you are as an ongoing, present, continuous tense. It's a challenge to us as men that we need to be the light and the salt in the communities that we're in, be it at university, be it at school, be it within our work environment, be it within our home environment and our immediate neighbours. We are called to be the light and the salt of the earth. That there should be a quality about us that is so different because of that which has happened inwardly, that people are going to ask, What is it about you that's different? What is it about you that I see something? What is it? And that's us being the light and being the salt. To that end, we're going to fulfill this important call. Then we need to understand that God has always used the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Let me read to you a story that you will know well from Scripture. And it's the story of the birth of Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 2. And I'll start reading from verse 8. It says this. Now there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Now I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The night that this happened was an ordinary night. As it's the only way you could describe this particular night. Perhaps if you've got a good imagination, it was a still, quiet night. The stars shining in the heavens. Perhaps little fleets of cloud just wafting over the moon, casting a shadow. It was a beautiful night, a night that's worth, well, peeking out your window and looking at. But it was an ordinary night. And the sheep, they were ordinary too. Some fat, some scrawny little barrel bellies with little scrawny legs. Just ordinary sheep. No fleeces made of gold, no blue ribbon winners, just ordinary sheep. And the shepherds, they were just ordinary men. They were wearing all the clothes that they owned, probably smelling a little bit like the sheep. They were conscientious. They were willing to spend the night with their sheep, with their flocks. And you won't find their staves, their crooks, in any museum. Nor will you find any writings in any great libraries or halls of learning. No one asked them their opinion on social Torah or the law or social politics of the day at that time. They were nameless, ordinary, simple shepherds. An ordinary night, ordinary sheep, ordinary shepherds. And it wasn't for the fact that God delights to put the word extra on the front of ordinary, this night would have gone unnoticed. The sheep would have been forgotten and the shepherds would have slept the night through. But God did something extraordinary. When you read this story, you suddenly realize that suddenly the night is broken by a brilliance. Into a clarity. Suddenly the sheep that had been silent became a chorus of curiosity. Suddenly the night was ordinary no more. Suddenly the shepherds who were half asleep were now staring into the eyes of an alien, an angel. And the night was ordinary no longer. You see, God has always used the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Let's look at something else, another shepherd. This guy, shepherd, was somebody who had spent 40 years in royalty. Now he was spending 40 years as a shepherd. His name was Moses. And Moses had a stick, a rod, an ordinary rod. And you know the story, don't you? God begins to speak to Moses out of an ordinary bush. And this voice from this ordinary bush says to Moses, "That stick, that rod that you have in your hand, throw it down." We know the Bible tells us that Moses throws the rod upon the ground and suddenly the rod becomes a snake. Then the voice from the bush turns around and says, "Moses, pick up the snake." Now, I would imagine Moses would look at that snake, and he would look at that bush, and he would look at that snake, and he'd say the most intelligent thing he could think of at the time. What? Perhaps he turned to the bush and said, well, God, you know a lot of things about a lot of things, but, you know, like out here in the desert, you never pick up a snake, particularly by the tail. And the voice would come again, Moses, yes, Lord, pick up the snake. And we know that as Moses bent down and picked up that snake, it became a rod again. Once again, God had done the extraordinary with the ordinary. And you know, God can cause a stick to become a snake, to become a stick again, then just perhaps he can do something with a stubborn people and a stiff-necked people, yeah? Let's look at another shepherd for a moment, shall we? The shepherd was from Bethlehem. Now, there's certain things that you should never do. You don't try to lasso a tornado. You don't fight a lion with a toothpick. You don't sneeze, or do anything else for that matter, into the wind. And you don't go bear hunting with a cork gun, and you do not send a shepherd boy to take on a giant. Unless, of course, you're out of options. And King Saul was out of options. And we know the story, that this shepherd boy, David, is brought before King Saul. If you read the story in 1 Samuel 16, you'll find that this king turns to David and says, listen, son, you don't have a chance. You're a shepherd boy. I mean, look at your skinny legs. You could be arrested for having no visible means of support. I mean, and this giant has been trained from war since birth. And we know that David turns to the king and says, listen, kingy, well, this is a Craig Marsh narrative, of course. Listen, kingy, you know, I've looked after my father's sheep, and a lion and a bear came, and I, with God's help, dealt with that lion, and I dealt with that bear, and I will deal with this uncircumcised Philistine. And we know that David runs towards this giant, and we know that David uses just an ordinary stone, don't we? An ordinary sling. He uses an ordinary shepherd boy. And the soldiers jeered, probably the king sighed. Goliath, well, God made his point. And if you can't believe that God can use the ordinary to the extraordinary, you've got to have rocks in your head, and that's what Goliath discovered. What about the blind man that Jesus discovered? It's in John chapter 9. The followers thought this blind man was a great theological case study. Why do you think he is blind? Someone asked as you read the story. He must have sinned, replies another. No, it's his parents' fault, says somebody else. Jesus, why do you think? Why is this man blind? They asked. He's blind to show what God can do, was Jesus' response. Now, the apostles knew what was coming next. They had seen it before. They just didn't know how he was going to do it. Was it going to be a clap of thunder? Was it going to be a bolt of lightning? They just didn't know exactly what Jesus was going to do. They just knew what he was going to do. And Jesus stands there, and he begins to work his mouth a little bit. And as he's doing that, the onlookers are probably staring, going, what on earth is he doing? And he begins to rotate his mouth as if he's chewing on something until he'd got exactly what he wanted, a great big gooby, a great big whoosh. He spits on the ground, and he makes this little mud pie, and he stirs it up, and he smears the mud pie upon the guy's eyes. The same one who turned a stick into a scepter and a pebble into a missile now turns saliva and mud into a balm for the blind. Once again, the mundane had become majestic. Once again, the dull had become divine, the humdrum holy. Once again, God had taken something ordinary and done something extraordinary. God has always done that. You see, the first announcement, or the most important announcement to all of mankind, was not made to great theologians who would have first consulted their commentaries. It did not go to the elite who would have looked around, of course, to see who was looking. It didn't go to the humongously intelligent who might have, again, looked into the great halls of learning. It was a message that was given to ordinary shepherds, an extraordinary message about one who was going to become the Christ child. You see, right from the beginning of time, God has always taken the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Consider Jesus. He was not born in a 5-star hotel with silk huggies or something wrapped around his little bottom. He was born in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough, wrapped in rags, to an ordinary peasant girl. God has always used the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And do you know what the common denominator in the rod and the stone and the shepherds? It all came down to availability. If we are available, God will use us to do the extraordinary. He has, from the beginning of time, taken the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He's taken the mundane, ordinary, humdrum things to do the extraordinary. A stick, a stone, ordinary shepherds, an animal feeding trough. He's always taken the ordinary. And all he's looking is for a man that's prepared to be available. That's prepared to stand before God in heaven. He who made the universe, who causes the sun and the moon and the stars to shine by day and by night, who causes the waves of the sea to roar, who looks through the lattice work of heaven and whispers your name. He who actually counts every hair on your head. Some of you are making it really easy for him. And all he's looking for is ordinary people who will just say, "Here am I, God. Use me." And if you will be available, God will take you and use you and bless you and do the extraordinary. It's all about availability. He has always taken the ordinary to do the extraordinary. I said last night to the cell group leaders, you know, at the end of the day, we decide how much God will do in us and through us and with us. There was a king in the Bible who has an amazing encounter with a prophet. It's in 2 Kings chapter 13. And there's a prophet by the name of Elisha. Now Elisha follows Elijah. Elijah's a great prophet, and Elisha says to Elijah, "I want a double portion. I want twice what you want." And Elijah says, "That's a hard thing you're asking. Listen, you need to hang around, son. When I get taken off, if you're there and you get to see that, then you'll get this double portion you're after." And if you read the story in 2 Kings leading up to it, what happens is Elijah tries to get rid of Elisha. He says, "Look, I'm going across the river, stay here." And old Elisha's going, "No way, Jose." "Well, no way, Elijah. I'm wherever you're going, I'm going, dude." And he follows him. And we know what happens. Fiery chariot comes down, takes Elijah away. And Elisha's there, witnesses, experiences it, gets the double portion, and in fact does twice the miracles that Elijah did. In fact, some of the miracles that Elisha did are mirror images of what Elijah did. Now this great prophet of the nation of Israel is dying. Elisha is dying. In 2 Kings 13, verse 14, you read where it says here, "Now Elisha was suffering from an illness from which he died. And Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. 'My father, my father,' he cried, 'the chariots and horsemen of Israel.' And Elisha then says to this king, all right, king, get a bow, get an arrow. And he does so. He says, now take the bow in your hands. And when he had taken it, Elisha puts his hands onto the king's hands. And then he says, right, open the window. And he says, shoot. And the king shoots the arrow. And as the arrow is shot, Elisha prophesies. Elisha says in verse 17, it says, open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. And then he says, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. And then he says, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. So this is a prophetic declaration. Got a king, he turns up, the prophet's dying, the prophet says, righto, grab a bow, grab an arrow, open the window, shoot, and as the arrow is shot, this prophet begins to prophesy, the arrow of victory, you'll completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. It's a prophetic moment, yeah? And then in the very next breath, this prophet turns around and says, now pick up some arrows and strike the ground. And this king picks up the arrows and goes, tap, 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 and that's it. And the prophet is angry and says to him, why didn't you keep striking the ground? Why didn't you strike the ground five times or six times? And he says, now you'll only have three short victories over the Arameans. In fact, the prophetic word is negated. The prophetic word that's declared by God through this prophet is reversed. Instead of having complete victory over the Arameans at Aphek, in fact, if you read the biblical history, in fact, that's what they do have. They have three short victories only. Now, why did this king not pick up those arrows and strike the ground and strike the ground and strike the ground and keep striking the ground until the arrows are molded into his hand with blood and blisters and sweat? Why did this king just go tap, tap, tap? See, I put it to you that he missed the prophetic moment. We will limit what God wants to do in us and through us, in our community, in our church, in our city, in our nation. We will limit how much God wants to do in us and through us. He's more willing. He wants to do it even more than you might want God to come and do a great thing amongst you and in your church and in your community and your town. He wants it even more than you do. You get the revelation of that, things begin to change. You begin to understand that. This king just didn't have the revelation, just missed the prophetic moment. I mean, you'd have to be an absolute moron not to miss the moment. I mean, you've got the prophet of the nation declaring this great prophetic word, this big prophetic action of shooting an arrow and then prophesying, and then the very next breath, pick up the arrow, strike the ground. And this king missed the moment. This king just goes tap, 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 and severely limits the consequences for his whole nation are huge because this man just missed the prophetic moment. There's more to it than that. The statement that this king made when he arrives on the scene and his words are, my father, it's the chariots and horsemen of Israel, is an important statement. You see, in chapter 2, verse 12, you read of what happens when Elijah is taken up in the golden chariot. And when Elijah is taken up in the chariot, this Elisha, who's dying here in this story, was there, and his exact words were, my father, the chariots of the horsemen of Israel. You know what was happening? See, everybody knew the words that Elisha said when Elijah was taken up in the chariot. It was common folklore. It was common knowledge. If you look at the story, there was actually a company of prophets on the other side of the river watching it all happen. One of the first miracles Elisha does on getting the double mantle is he parts the water and walks across. I mean, these company of prophets saw what happened, heard Elisha's claim, declaration, my father, chariots and horsemen of Israel. They would have heard that. It would have spread around the nation. I mean, everybody would have known about that famous incident earlier on when Elijah's taken and Elisha gets the double mantle, the double portion, right? Everybody would have known it. This king would have known it. And what this king does is he turns up on the scene and he thinks, if I say the magic phrase, if I use the same template, I'll get the same results. I mean, that reflected in his attitude. That's why his whole attitude was just tap, tap, tap. Hey, he'd done the magic words. He'd said what Elisha said, you know, and reflected in his attitude. All that tells me is that you need to find your groove, you need to find the pattern, for when the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. It's no good copying what another church does. It's no good copying a pattern of somebody else. You need to find your own pattern. You need to hear from God and then run with it, because God will use you. He's always used the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Just be open to what God wants to do and be obedient, because He never ever does call somebody and not equip them, and when He guides, He always provides. That's the heartbeat of God. He's just looking for the ordinary that'll make themselves available. The mistake we can make is, oh, well, I'll do like he does, or I'll say what he says. I mean, this is what this king even did. What a silly mistake. And it just reflected in his whole attitude that when he has his moment, the dude goes tap, tap, tap. Ah! We limit God, what God wants to do in us and through us and with us. When David stood before Goliath, in fact, when he stood with the king, and the king saying, listen, son, you don't have a chance. The Bible says that the king offers David armor, sword, a shield. Listen, I'll give you a tank. I'll make a Rambo out of you. I mean, Rambo, R-A-M-B-O, really means radically awesome, mind-boggling object in the hands of God. God's looking for Rambos. Radically awesome, mind-boggling objects in his hands. And David rejects all the armor and the sword and all the rest of it, and we know that he runs out there with an ordinary sling and a handful of ordinary stones. And God does an extraordinary thing. If you're prepared to be available, if you're prepared to stand before God and say, God, I'm not much, I'm just in the advertising business, I'm just an executive, I'm just a laborer, I'm just a taxi driver, I'm just a student, I'm just an ordinary man. God will take you and do the extraordinary. He always has. He's always used the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He just simply needs you to be available. And He will equip you. He will provide for you. He will use you to do the extraordinary. On the 4th of May, 1999, in the final weeks of my life, a dying man weighing less than 6 stone, dying of cancer, just about due to go to hospice. I was so sick, so at the end of myself. And I stood before God one day, and it was just like, oh God, that I would know you with intimacy. God, I'm a mess. I'm sick and I'm dying. And frankly, I just want to die. But oh Lord, if you can use me, I'm completely available. I just want to know you. And in that place of absolute surrender, not giving up, in that place of absolute surrender, He did a sovereign, majestic, supernatural, miraculous, recreative miracle. Not only did He heal me of gastrointestinal cancer, but everything that the surgeons removed, He put back and replaced. I have before and after x-rays. He did an extraordinary thing. And the time that happened, I heard Him say, now freely you've received, freely you are to give. Go and pray for the sick and just see that I will confirm with signs, wonders, and miracles. And ever since that day, in fact, it was 6 months later, because for 6 months we kind of waited on God and fasted and prayed, and, well, Jenny fasted, I ate, I had a whole new stomach. It was a whole new thing for me. You know, I'd been living on a little bit of rice. And it's gone into a worldwide healing ministry that frankly scares the cheese out of me. I mean, I don't have all the answers. I don't understand it all. I just know it's the heartbeat of God. To intervene in lives, to change lives, to use ordinary people, that's His heartbeat. He just took an ordinary old broken down Kiwi boy who just simply said, whatever, God, whatever. He said, I can use that. And carefully and fearfully and prayerfully, we've seen God just do amazing things. We've traveled the world, prayed for the sick. He's just looking for ordinary people like you that'll reach out to that work colleague, that university colleague, that neighbor that's sick and hurting, that person across the road in the other tenement house that's been unemployed for so long, he's just waiting for you to go across and say, hey, look, I believe there's a God in heaven who just likes to intervene. Can I pray for you? And just watch God do the extraordinary. The choice is always ours. Let's pray, eh? I'd love to pray for anybody that wants prayer for healing or just simply that there would be a stirring up of the gifts that God's placed within each one of us. You know, every one of you, God's placed gifts, different things. They just need to be stirred up. You just need to be prepared to stand there and say, well, here I am, God. And be like, at last, that's what we've been waiting for. You're all he's got, actually. We are all he's got. Let's pray. Lord, we don't begin to understand the intricacies of the universe. We just know that you loved us enough to send your son to die on a cross for us. We don't begin to understand all things by any measure, but we know that your son Jesus rose again 3 days after being crucified. But we don't begin to have all knowledge. But one thing we know, that there's forgiveness of sin through the acceptance of what you've done on the cross. Lord, I ask that this day, that you'll stir up the hearts of these men. You'll stir up their hearts to go and do great exploits for you, that'll make themselves available. I ask that you would empower them, that you would anoint them, that you would release them, that you would use them for your glory, for your purposes, for the extension of your kingdom. Oh, Spirit of God, come. Touch each one. Challenge them to do great exploits for you, O Lord. Let them get the revelation, Lord, that you have always taken the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And that it's no different today, here in this place. Lord, be glorified in our midst. Do an awesome thing. Use those of us who would dare to make themselves available. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if anybody would like prayer, I would delight to pray for you. If you would like to ask any questions, and Paul will answer them, or somebody will. But I'd love to pray for you, particularly if you'd like to be used of God or if you need healing. It's just one of the gifts that God's given us. And there is this dynamic of stirring up of the gifts by the laying on of hands. Thank you for allowing me to come and share. Thanks for breakfast. I was hungry. It was great. Amen.
Thanks, Craig.